Brother Manny, we were saved because you led this person to the Lord who got sold out and decided to lead that person to the Lord. You know, traveling around, we've traveled now for 18 months, and I would say close to a third of all the pastors that we've met have a testimony of being saved in a military ministry. And by being, and then after that got called into the ministry and are now serving as pastors here in the States. You never know who those people are going to reach, who we're going to be able to touch with the gospel, and how far spread that will go. But we pray that you would pray with us and continue to pray for us. If you have your Bibles this evening, open to Isaiah chapter number 6. This time of the year is inevitably a difficult time for a missionary. You know, with Christmas coming close, you want to preach Christmas, and you want to preach something out of Luke chapter 2 or Matthew chapter 1, and you go there, and I ask God for a Christmas message, and I was not given one, and I said, but Lord, you know, this message has nothing to do with Christmas, but this is what I feel God wanted us to go to tonight. So Isaiah chapter number 6, and if you've been in church for a while, and you've heard many missionaries preach, your eyes probably automatically went to verse number 8, where it says, and I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? I know when missionaries used to come through our church, and even growing up the church, if a missionary said Isaiah 6, that was where my eyes went. Oh, he's got to be going to verse number 8. We're not going there just yet. We'll get there eventually. But I always like to pose a question at the beginning of my messages. So the question I want to pose tonight is, how do you respond to God? How do you respond to God? We've heard in our songs service tonight, we've heard about the shepherds who had a choice, whether they were going to go to Bethlehem and find the babe that they were being told about, or whether they were just going to shrug it off and say, you know what, who cares? It's just another baby. But they chose to respond correctly. So this evening, in Isaiah chapter number 6, verses number 1 through 5, we're going to start there. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Isaiah. I thank you for his response, Father. I pray now that you would bless the message, that you would clear my thoughts, make my words concise and understandable. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We look in the day that we're in, we look around at just recent history, we look at Ferguson, we look at Baltimore, look at all the riots that have happened, and you can almost every time trace it back to one man's response to authority. In Baltimore, we know it was the one man that was killed by the police because he responded incorrectly. In Ferguson, we know it was the one man that was killed again because he responded incorrectly. Had they responded correctly to authority, we never would have heard about it. There would have been no rioting, nothing would have happened, and those places would just still be obscure. They wouldn't be famous places now. We looked through, my dad, we spoke that he was in the military, 21 years in the Air Force, and he was the NCOIC of the Armory. For those of you that don't know military speak, that's the non-commissioned officer in charge. So he was the highest pay grade that was not commissioned, and he was the man that was in charge. So if anything went wrong, they came to him. And he demanded the respect of his troops that were under him. And when he came home, he was the NCOIC of the Mahaney House. He demanded the respect that was due to him. And when Dad said jump, the correct answer was, how high, sir? He wanted it done now. When he said take out the trash, it did not mean put the trash out the door. It meant take it all the way back to the cans, put the lid back on the can, and then come back inside. He wanted everything done properly. And if not, you usually had the Board of Education applied to the seat of understanding until you learned how to respond correctly and do what you were told immediately. And as a child, I didn't understand that. I thought my dad was just an ogre that liked to beat me. I've seen those shirts that said, I'm a survivor of the wooden spoon. I am. Or the belts, or you know, whatever they could get a hands on. But I survived. And I'm better for it, I think. But now as a parent, I watch my kids, And I demand the same respect from them. I want them to respect me, to respect the authority, not because I'm an ogre, but because I want them, when the Holy Spirit comes and knocks on their heart and says, you need to be saved, I want them to see the authority and say, you know what, that's like Dad. I need to respond. I need to say, hey, here am I. Just like Samuel did in 1 Samuel, where he says, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I want my sons to grow up and be used by God. And I've said it time and time again, if we go to Korea and win all 55 million Koreans to the Lord, and every GI that comes through the country, when my boys die and go to hell, I'm a failure. That's my first ministry, or my boys and my wife. And so we want them to understand authority. And so if we were to take a poll tonight, we would say, who do you think is authority? We would probably get the president. We would get the senators. We would probably get pastor or youth pastor or principal. You name it, the police officers, you name it, would come up. And far too often, we forget about the ultimate authority. We overlook God as the ultimate authority in our life. We think that we're okay as long as we're respecting our earthly authority, but we overlook God. So before we jump in here and look at Isaiah's response, I want to talk about a couple of things real quick as to why God merits a response. Why he deserves for us to respond correctly to him. The first reason is he created everything. He is our creator. When we start reading our Bibles, again, going through the year, most Christians try to start on January 1, and most everybody reads that first day. And what's the first verse that we're going to read? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. And so we know that Christ, that God created, and then you flip over to John, and we know that in John it tells us that Jesus was the one that created all that. Without him, nothing was made. But we see that God created everything. How many of you guys like science? Nobody. Wow. Okay, there's a couple that are ashamed to say, don't be ashamed, be proud. You like science. It's okay. I like science. Science tries to say that science in general disproves God. But when you look at science and you dig deeper, how many of you guys know the makeup of water? They're like, dude, it's Sunday. Why are you quizzing me on this? Makeup of water, H2O, right? The two molecules are hydrogen and oxygen. If you break down those two molecules by themselves, they're both flammable. If you put them together in the right combination, what do? They put out fire. God created that for us. God created the oxygen cycle. We breathe in oxygen, we give off carbon dioxide. The plants take in the carbon dioxide and give off oxygen. God created that. A few months ago, Dad and I were watching a science spectacular, whatever they want to call it, on TV, and we saw the scientists try to explain how our solar system was created. Nothing funnier than to try to hear them explain it without God. And we would just laugh the whole time. But what really stuck with me the whole time at the very end, the four or five different scientists that are explaining this, all of them to some effect said it's amazing how everything happens to be perfect. And Dad and I looked at each other and said, well, we know why it's perfect. It's not because of chaos that they explained, but it's because God created it. Amen. But he didn't just create it and say, okay, here you go. Have fun. He had a plan. He had everything ordained. He knew that when Adam and Eve sinned that we'd need a Savior. And he sent his only begotten Son to die for us on the cross. He sent Jesus Christ to pay that price for our sins. 1 Peter 1:20 tells us that it's not the will of the Father that any should perish. He wants all of us to be saved. And this evening, if you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, I want to implore you, talk to somebody. Get that settled. Get that hammered down. Say, Brother Mahaney, it's Sunday night. I understand. I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. But you never know who might be needing to be saved. We met a missionary right at the beginning of our deputation that was a missionary in Argentina for 30 years. And he told a story of when he was in the Amazon basin, the first people that he came across, they were telling him stories of a man with a large canoe and a lot of water. It was Noah's Ark, their rendition of Noah's Ark that had been passed down from generation to generation to generation, all the way back to Noah and his sons. And so they had a storyteller that had to remember the details of that story. That's the third reason. God didn't give us storytellers to remember salvation, to remember creation. God gave us his holy word. Amen. So we can know how to live our lives. so we can know how to be godly parents. We can know how to be godly Christians. We can know how to be godly teenagers. We can know how to be what God wants us to be. We don't have to depend on grandma to remember all the facts or grandpa to remember all the facts. We can go to the scripture and get the answer. But if we were to talk about all the different reasons why God demands a response, we'd be here all night. But those are just three of the big ones that kind of stick out, that why God demands a response. You know, this evening you're going to respond. If the Holy Spirit pricks your heart and you decide, hey, I need to go and get some things right, you've responded correctly. But if you say, you know what, I'll wait, that's a response as well. That's a response as well. So Isaiah here, he had an opportunity. He describes this awesome picture of seeing God high and lifted up in all of His glory. And his first response was, woe is Joe. Is that what you read? Is that what your Bible says? No, his first response was, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. This response is what I would call the response of a distracted Christian. A distracted Christian. Say, Brother Manny, what's a distracted Christian? Thanks for asking. Appreciate that. Distracted Christian are those that use the world and allow the world to distract them from everything else. Think about sports. I love sports. If you look at the schedule of sports, there is easily, every day of the year, or close to it, there is something going on, whether it's hockey or soccer or football or basketball or baseball or you name it. There is something that's going on that you could miss church for. That you could decide, hey, I'm going to stay home and watch this, or I'm going to go do this, go do that. There is all types of things. You know, the Lord's really laid on my heart this year. Christmas can be a distraction. You say, Brother Mahaney, Christmas, what are you talking about? When Christmas becomes all about Santa and Rudolph and Frosty and the presents, then it's become a distraction. When Satan can take our minds off of Christ and off of why He came, the reason He came was to die for our sins. If Satan can get our mind away from that, he succeeded in distracting Christians. Distracted Christians, they don't read their Bible like they're supposed to. And like I said earlier, you know, every Christian is going to try to read on January 1. And how often do we fall off by January 2nd or 3rd or 4th or 5th or maybe make it a month? But we need to make sure that God's Word is a desire. You read through Psalm 119, the 176 verses. 176 verses. Five of those verses don't mention the Word of God. That's it. Five. In some shape or fashion. Principles, precepts, law, statutes, thy word, you name it. Five of them, only five, don't mention the Word of God. I think the psalmist thought that the Word of God was important. And we need to be the same way. We need to think that God's Word is important. We don't pray like we should. My dad used to call prayer God's or our lifeline, our airstrike. If you're going to call in an airstrike, what's the most important aspect? Communication. If HQ doesn't know where you're at, they can't drop a bomb. They can't send the A-10s in to buzz. They can't send anything in to take care of any problems because they've got to know where you're at. I'm not saying God doesn't know where you're at, but we need to be in communication with Him constantly. We need to be constantly there talking to Him. The Bible tells us praying always. We should always be praying. Pray without ceasing. We should always be in prayer. Far too often we use God as a 911 call. Hey, I'm in trouble. Help me. Hey, I've got this problem. And it should be like talking to your wife or talking to your father or your mother. Or your kids, where you want to constantly communicate. If I didn't talk to my wife for a long time, something would be wrong. She'd be very mad at me, that's for sure. I have to communicate properly. We don't give like we should. We try to twist the scriptures to meet what we think it wants to say. So we say, hey, you know, this little itty bitty section right here says that God is condoning my sin. When if you back out, you realize that God is condemning your sin and not condoning it. A lot of times, and I know I'm a big guy. I know that. I'm working on that. My motto this last year has been, He must increase, I must decrease. And I'm working on decreasing. But the biggest thing when I first got married, my father-in-law, and I think you guys might have met my father-in-law at our wedding, he was a big man. He was way bigger than I was ever. And my thought was, I'm not as big as my father-in-law. And so I'd look at him and I'd say, I'm okay, because I haven't reached his height or his width, I guess. I'm not there, so I'm okay. And then he went and got surgery. Now he's half the man he used to be. And I'm working on getting back under him, literally half the man. And I'm working on getting back under him. But as Christians, we do the same thing. We look around and we say, my sin is not as bad as that person. I'm okay because I come to church 3 times a week and I'm here for soul winning and I'm fine. I don't need revival. I don't need a change. I don't need to be in prayer all the time because I'm in church a lot. That's not what God says. We need to be in constant communication. We need to be reading His Word. If you only ate 3 times a week, it might help me a little bit. But if you only ate 3 times a week, you'd shrivel up. You wouldn't get the nutrients that you needed. You would have issues. When we look around and we try to compare our lives to those that are around us, that's when issues come in. But if we step back and we say, I'm not as bad as Christ, no Christian should ever say that or would ever say that. Christ has never done anything wrong. He was a perfect man, lived a perfect life. And when we look at Him, that's when our response becomes, ooh, woe is me. I had a pastor friend of mine tell me this summer, the reason he thinks that we don't see revival in America is because Christians don't think we need revival. Christians think they're okay. We're good. We're happy where we're at. We don't want to grow. We don't want to shrink. We're happy. We don't need revival. But Isaiah, when he saw God in all of His glory, his response was, woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And he got those things right with God and gave it to God. And then we come to verse number 8. Verse number 8, he says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Now this isn't gospel truth, this is my personal opinion. But I do not believe that Isaiah chapter number 6, verse number 8, was the first time God called Isaiah. I don't believe that that was the first time that he spoke to Isaiah and said, hey, I want you to go for me. I believe he had been calling Isaiah all along, but Isaiah was too distracted to hear it. His eyes, you see the very first thing in the verse is Uzziah died. His eyes were on Uzziah. And in the first 5 chapters, his eyes are on the sin of Israel and how wicked Israel is. And when he finally saw God and he realized that he was just as bad, that he needed a Savior just like they did, then he was able to hear the call. He was able to hear the call of God to go. If you read that verse, there's no descriptor there as far as who God wants to call. He does not say, whom shall I send to be a pastor? He does not say, whom shall I send to be a missionary? All he says is, whom shall I send and who will go? Who will go? Now we know that it's not God's will for every man and every woman in this church to go to Korea with us. We'd love for you to come help us. That would be great. But we understand that's not God's will. We understand that it's God's will for you to be here. And if it is God's will for you to go, you should respond. You should do that. You shouldn't step back and say, well, I can't do that. I can't give everything up. That's not for me. But if God's calling you, you'll be miserable. I've been there. I've done that. I know. If God's calling you, you will be miserable. But every man has a calling. Whether it's to tell your neighbors, whether it's to tell your friends, your coworkers, your fellow students. Many of you probably go to the Christian school here. And I know my wife has grown up in the Christian school. I've been around Christian school most of my life. I guarantee not everybody in your Christian school is saved. There are a few that probably don't know Christ, and they're watching. They want to see, is there a difference? Is there something different in your life? They watch closely, and then they say, well, they're telling lies. There's no reason for me to get changed, to get saved. They're cheating on their homework. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. They watch you. When I was in college, I worked at a telemarketing firm. I was that guy that called you at dinner time every night. But I had worked my way up into management, and we were having a competition right around Super Bowl time, February, March, or January, February time. And they had split us all up into teams, and it had come down to where my unit was in the Super Bowl against this other girl's unit. And I am competitive. And I wasn't going to lose, one, and two, I wasn't going to lose to a girl. Just, it wasn't going to happen. And so I twisted my numbers to look better than what they were. I had only lost by one sale, but my one sale I added in there to make sure that I won and just barely beat her enough to where I would be claimed. Well, she was as competitive as I was, and she checked my numbers. And it came out that I had lied and I had twisted the truth, and I had to get right with everybody, and that wasn't the problem, getting my heart right with God and confessing that sin. What the problem was one of the ladies in our unit that our college kids had been witnessing to time and time and time again. She came to me that night and said, "I thought you were a Christian." And everything in me shouted, "I am a Christian. I go to the Bible college. I am a Christian." But my actions didn't speak what my lifestyle was trying to show. She saw the sin in my life. They're watching. The kids in this church are watching. They want to see if you adults are really who you say you are. They want to see if there's actually something different. But when a telemarketer calls your phone, your answer is usually, right, "Hello, what can I buy today?" No, it's usually, "Oh, they'll leave a message if it's important." Nope, I'm not talking to them today. And I fear we do that with God. We know that God is calling us and we say, "I'm not going to answer." Because that call might be Korea, Africa, Europe. It might be that clerk working at Walmart. It might be that cashier at McDonald's. It might be the gas station attendant that needs to hear. And the Holy Spirit pricks your heart and says, "Hey, give them a track." And you say, "Oh, somebody else will do it. Somebody else will do it." Well, the Holy Spirit told you to do it. There may not be somebody else. There may not be somebody that comes through and will give them a track. That may have been your only opportunity. We got to make sure that when God calls, we answer. And you may say, "Brother Mahaney, I'm okay. I will respond some other day. I'll respond after the new year. I'll decide to get saved after the new year. When some other day I'll get saved." Or you may say, "Brother Mahaney, I'll become a witness. I'll tell whoever God wants me to tell later, when I get older, when I have more energy, when I've got more sleep." Any of us ever going to get more sleep? No. We make all the excuses, but you may say, I'll do it some other day. Philippians chapter number 2 describes another scene for us. And it says here that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every Muslim, every Catholic, every atheist, every Buddhist, every person in the world will bow their knee and confess. You say, "Well, Brother Mahaney, there it is. I will do it then." It'll be too late. It'll be too late. If you're not saved, you'll be on your way to hell. You will not have a chance after that. If you're here tonight and you say, "Well, I am saved." Well, maybe you're that distracted Christian we talked about. And you need to get some things right and get some things out of the distraction so you can see God and so you can respond correctly to Him. Or maybe you're that Christian that's not distracted, but you're afraid to answer the call. Because you know if you answer that call, it's not going to be what you wanted to hear. It's going to be something completely scary, something completely off the hook. It may be Korea, or maybe Europe or wherever, but He may say, "Hey, your next door neighbors need to hear. Why don't you go tell them?" Or He may say, "Why don't you give that lost family member a call? They need to hear about Christ." And we don't want to do that. So this evening, how are you responding to God? If you need to be saved, don't wait. If you need to step out on faith and decide that I'm going to follow God no matter what that means, do that. That call is still going out. God is still saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" People say, how is the world going to be reached? Us. We're going to be reached. I believe God's got a missionary call for every people group. The only problem is not every missionary is answering that call. Not every person is answering the call to tell those that God has laid on their heart. So tonight, make sure you respond to God properly. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Isaiah and his response. And I pray, Father, that you would work with those tonight that need to respond correctly, that they would. I pray that you would work now through the invitation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.